Mrs. Eddy's teaching urges humanity to make its exodus from dreamland, from the monolithic lie of a second creation, of a material man and universe. Once this truth of man's true spiritual divine identity as one with infinite good is accepted, life for humanity on this planet will change as quickly as it did for Alice when she emerged from the rabbit hole. Brief 14. Understanding never believes the mortal is God. Only understanding can say, I am that I am. Moses must have glimpsed that there is only one mind, one I, or ego. After Moses had his great spiritual revelation concerning I am, he told those who would listen, I am hath sent me. Later he told them, I am that I am. It must have been a stupendous revelation. The realization that his own I, his own consciousness, was God, gave him power with untold furtherance. When we really understand what Mrs. Eddy has written, we will never run the risk of thinking the mortal is God, that a corporeal being could be God. The human mind and body are myths. In science, we begin to understand that all is infinite mind, infinitely manifested. Terms and explanations comprehensible to mortal sense needed. Mrs. Eddy realized that material sense, personal sense, error, illusion, are the basis of mortal thinking. She knew material sense is unable to understand the things of spirit until they are expressed in terms comprehensible to this mortal sense. When spiritual truth is brought down to the level where the human mind begins to comprehend it, mortals can begin to lift themselves spiritward. As they do, more and more of divine truth becomes clear to their thought. Longfellow, seeing this, wrote, We have not wings, we cannot soar, but we have feet to scale and climb by slow degrees, by more and more, the cloudy summits of our time. Unquote. Because in reality, all have the one mind, all are receptive to the ideas which constitute reality. But these ideas must be presented in a way that is understandable to the man in the street. Since Mrs. Eddy's departure, this has not been the case. The drastic decline in the Christian Science movement has been caused by a great reluctance to take new steps on the field of battle, to take forward marches, broader and higher views. In Mrs. Eddy's time, lecturer Edward Kimball, a true student, hallowed for a certain majestic kindliness all its own, made a profound impression on audiences. It is said of him that his talks, laced with logic, spiritual clarity, and humor, never strayed away from his hearers, but that he continually tethered his arguments to solid, self-evident facts or everyday experiences common to the knowledge of all. He always found a way to get to the kernel of a question without bothering very long with the husk. Quick to deflect unwanted adulation, he once, when called the St. Paul of the Christian Science movement, modestly answered, How can that be? I have never persecuted the Christians. At present, the pressing need, the great need of the hour, is to express Mrs. Eddy's ideas in a way that meets today's conditions. There's been no able editing or keeping our periodicals abreast of the times, as Mrs. Eddy demanded. Fortunately, her ideas are being successfully proffered in a small way to millions of readers in such best-selling books as Bernie Siegel's Love, Medicine, and Miracles. In kindergarten fashion, manifold expressions of Mrs. Eddy's fundamental ideas can be found in such other books as Recovering the Soul by Larry Dossey, Quantum Healing by Deepak Chopra, Minding the Body, Mending the Mind by Joan Bersenko. These books, and a host of others, whose books contain numerous statements of Mrs. Eddy's teaching on the nature of matter, and contain, by implication, our oneness with infinite good, and that God is all true consciousness. Mrs. Eddy would cheer these writers on. She loved the prosperity of Zion, be it promoted by Catholic, by Protestant, or Christian Science, or by any other group, which anoints with truth, opening the eyes of the blind and healing the sick. In Science and Health, she states, "Whatever inspires with wisdom, truth, or love, be it song, sermon, or science, blesses the human family with crumbs of comfort from Christ's table. By small degrees, this wondrous truth that gives us victory over the flesh is reaching people. The little bit we do may open the door to help others do more. Spirit cannot produce corporeal bodies. Like produces like." On page 249 of the first edition, we read, "Woman was the first to see out of the difficulty. Owning this knowledge that man is a creator of other mortals, a serpent, as she is the first to lay down the belief that life originates materially. Woman, a term denoting divine science, first perceived that reason was beguiled by knowledge." In divine revelation, material and corporeal selfhood disappear, and the spiritual idea is understood. The end of the belief in male and female as two will be when woman stops childbearing. Sexuality and sensuality of any kind are not of God. Eve was the spirit within until she was ejected. Then the glossary in Science and Health defines her as the belief that the human race originated materially instead of spiritually. Thus began the illusion. On page 253 we read, "Whatever germinates after the manner of matter, such as human birth, will meet the fate of error, namely sickness, sin, and death, until every vestige of this belief is self-destroyed, and man is understood shadow and not substance, whose only life or intelligence is God. To contend that God made man of dust or of material elements is the rankest atheism. Man must be understood as shadow, as idea, not matter, corporeality, or flesh, blood, and bones, which Jesus said could not enter the kingdom of heaven. Man is the shadowing forth of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, the kingdom of God within our true infinite consciousness. Until this is spiritually understood, there will be problems. What is it that takes care of a problem? Isn't it finding out that there is no problem, since infinite good, the one mind that created all, never created what looks like a problem or a material man? The problem is therefore an illusion and must be seen as such. The one divine mind that is your mind says to error, 'Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.' All that is true of infinite good is true of you and true of all." On page 253, "A flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life was placed at the east of the Garden of Eden. The sword of truth is represented as two-edged, cutting each way to protect from error, human birth, or the belief of life in matter." Embraced in Mrs. Eddy's sublime discovery is the understanding that the triune principle, life, truth, and love, constitutes all there is to you. This is the great truth of being that science is lisping to an unconscious age. When this is comprehended, it will prove that harmony is the normal state of man. He is the idea alone of this principle and governed alone by it. His life and his intelligence are this principle. We should learn the workings of this principle just as we learn a part of the working of a divine principle through mathematics, astronomy, or music. Man's substance is spirit instead of matter. And as we continue to sow the seeds of this truth and leave them to their own vitality, they propagate. The tares cannot hinder them. The second coming of the Christ has revealed our God-being, our divine identity, needing now only to be realized. Origin is divine omnipresence. Cain was not begotten from the Lord. On page 254 we read, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and brought forth Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." This record implies a new creation commenced after God's Spirit had finished its work, that wisdom was entering into partnership with man, Adam, to create anew the whole human family. Unquote. This illusion, this misconception, has kept mankind in bondage to the flesh since the fall, or since time began. In science, origin is seen as divine omnipresence, in the same way that all calculations of the principle of mathematics are seen as omnipresent. They don't have to be created. Quote, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life," unquote, was said of Melchizedek. There is no birth, there is no death, no maturity, no decay, only the forever continued unfoldment of being. In science, God is both father and mother, one. The Christ reflects the male and female principle, one, not two. Know that you have no material conception or birth, no father and mother in the flesh. You are not the reflection of beliefs. Sensuality has no power over you, for you are not conscious of the lusts of the flesh, but you are the pure conception of divine truth and love, and co-eternal with infinite good. Your every thought and action are love, goodness, tenderness, gentleness, beauty, holiness, joy, peace. To be conscious of this is to be in the presence of God. From the first edition, "Understanding life, exempt from mortality, and no sensation or intelligence in the body, is the ultimatum of being, the way, the truth, and the life that points out the footsteps of science." This belief that matter germinates and man's life is matter instead of spirit takes the explanation of man out of the hands of science, wherein man is the product of spirit, and gives it to personal sense, error. Recall how often in this first edition Mrs. Eddy teaches that we are spirit, and what is called man is the product of spirit. But spirit and its product, or reflection, remain one, as do mind and its comprehension, or principle and its idea. Man, originating in God, never fell into sin or death. He is forever happy, harmonious, and immortal. The so-called man, born of the flesh, that is sick, sinning, and dying, is not man, but a dream of life and intelligence in matter, dust to dust, nothingness, a hypnotic state. Professor Agassiz's discoveries brought to light important points in what is termed embryonic life, the butterfly, bee, etc., propagating their species without the male element. And this corroborates science, proving plainly that the origin of the universe and man depends not on material conditions. The spiritual understanding of life embraces neither sensuous formations nor conditions of matter. All that has a beginning has an end. And what we name life germinating in an egg and expanding thence to adult being will finally go out, which proves it never was life and nothing, in fact, but a belief of life, and this belief mesmerism, and not man. When it is learned that God is our life, man will be immortal, sinless, and perfect, and never until then. Contemplate life as it is, neither man nor matter, but God, that which is intelligence, purity, and harmony, and we gain happiness. Like produces like. Intelligence is spirit that germinates idea and not matter. Therefore, matter is neither effect nor cause. It is misperception, illusion. Innate purity brought the second coming. Willingness to suffer for truth. On page 265, we read, "The less material the belief, the more transparent mind is for God to shine through. Truth cannot produce error. Therefore, it never made a mortal sick or sinful man. Spirit, the kingdom of God within you, gives forth only the image and likeness of itself. Our views will be accepted later than others only because they are more spiritual." Unquote. Mrs. Eddy's willingness to suffer for truth turned suffering into self-fulfillment. Just as with Jesus, it turned crucifixion into resurrection and ascension. Where there was receptivity, the effect of Mrs. Eddy's mind lifted to higher issues those who condemned her, restoring harmony to the mind and healing to the body. Every real follower of Christ will have the same effect on those who are receptive, as the follower returns love and kindness for enmity, prejudice, and malice. Oh, for that light and love ineffable, which casteth out all fear, all sin, sickness, and death, that seeketh not her own, but another's good, and is born of God. To a student, Mrs. Eddy explained that every agony of mortal man wafts him onward until error is finally destroyed. This is the new birth, the sore travail of error before it is self-destroyed, and man is born of the Spirit and not matter. In Revelation we read of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. An article on this lake of fire in an early Christian Science journal explained that old theology thought of this lake of fire as hell, as the abode of Satan, into which heretics and unbelievers were cast. Hence the old-fashioned fire and brimstone sermons. The lake of fire has been the strongest and final claim of error. This shows that it is really the highest state obtainable in God. When this high state, symbolized by the lake of fire, is attained through an understanding of our divine identity, it reveals to us the heavenly city, the tree of life. The tree of life is what you are when you spiritually understand your true being, your divine identity in its fullness. The lake of fire is really a symbol of heaven or harmony. Fire here typifies spiritual understanding, and brimstone typifies spiritual discernment, spiritual perception. Fire burns up all error. The writer said, "The quality of brimstone is choking. One cannot breathe in it. So error is literally choked to death." Brimstone, typifying spiritual discernment, would not manifest any of its qualities were it not kindled by the fire, spiritual understanding. Perception would be forever passive, did not understanding kindle it and cause it to burn brightly. What is St. John revealing here? Satan could not be cast into Satan and be destroyed any more than Satan could cast out Satan. Therefore, it was into the lake of fire, spiritual understanding, burning with brimstone, spiritual discernment, spiritual perception, that all error was cast, so that in the lake of fire, all error is destroyed forever. Our consciousness is this lake of fire. Death and hell, after giving up all that was in them, were cast into the lake of fire, and therefore destroyed forever. All forms of error are cast into this lake, are seen by our spiritual consciousness to be unreal, to be a hypnotic state only. They are found unworthy of a hearing. Therefore, let false belief fall into oblivion, unknelled, uncoffined, unknown. And whosoever, whatsoever, is not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. But he that overcometh, the belief of being a material creator, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. The I here is the kingdom of God within you, and he shall be my son. St. John's prophetic revelation, given to him by Christ Jesus, is telling us that in proportion as we understand and discern spiritual science, we become the lake of fire and brimstone, in which all error is destroyed, and we stand upon the sea of glass mingled with fire, meaning we are the harmony of understanding, burning with spiritual perception. The Christian world is steeped in old theology. Truth has been revealed to the world in the second coming of the Christ. Already the clock is ticking away double time towards that happy day when all, through an understanding of science and health, will discover their true being, their divine identity, and will learn through Mrs. Eddy's other writings how the founding in individual consciousness takes place through demonstration. In Revelation we read of the beast and false prophet. The beast, sensuality, materiality, false physical power, and the false prophet, malice, false mental power, have been cast into the lake of fire. Even the dragon has been cast into the lake of fire, the drag-on of old theology that gave to the beast and false prophet his power and his seat and great authority. Here it must be understood that neither the beast nor the false prophet ever had any power of its own. They had only the power given to them by the dragon. The dragon stands for personal sense, popular theology with its false teaching that man is born of a womb, born of the flesh. The real man is never born and never dying because he is constituted of the qualities and attributes characterizing mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, as pointed out in Brief 7. Scholastic theology teaches that man has fallen from grace and is a sinner, needing purification. The beast is the illusion of many bodies, and the false prophet is the illusion of many minds. The dragon stands for the universal hypnotic suggestion that makes us think we are a matter body that contains a mind. This false teaching of the drag-on of speculative theology has kept humanity in bondage to material beliefs, illusions, since the Adam dream overtook mankind. Because erudite theology pervaded the Christian world, Mrs. Eddy had to first empty mankind of the error that man was a sinner, since she could not fill vessels already full. She had to explain what is not, as well as what is, namely that life is the spontaneity of love. Old theology, the dragon, feels doomed by her teaching. This is why the dragon, or serpent, continues to cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her teaching to be carried away of the flood of lies and illusions that make you think you are a mortal and a sinner needing purification. The dragon was the vision of envy, sensuality, and malice, ready to devour the idea of truth. And the earth helped the woman. The truth which the woman had founded in human consciousness grew in the understanding of man's present perfection, needing none of the dragon's water of purification. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. As leadership goes over to generic man, it swallows up the dragon's flood. Of course, motherhood, the old theology that believes in two-ness, a mother who has to educate an ignorant child, never faces the dragon, but flees into the wilderness, Mrs. Eddy, as mother, could never face the dragon. She of necessity had to use purification methods to lead mankind out of illusions. Her writings come down from heaven to do this. This is why the wilderness woman symbolizes Mrs. Eddy's motherhood role as she labored to found her divine truth in human consciousness. Naturally, the dragon fought Mrs. Eddy's motherhood role. To realize what Mrs. Eddy was faced with when trying to found in human consciousness her great revelation regarding man's present perfection, we need only recall the terrifying pulpit oratory of the famous Jonathan Edwards in his Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When women in his congregation screamed and grown men cowered in their pews as Edwards preached of the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fires, abhors you, and is dreadfully provoked. So you hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it. Unquote. Beginning where mortals were, and emptying vessels already full, Mrs. Eddy had to refill our consciousness with reality, with the understanding that principle and its idea is one, and this one is God. Therefore, existence separate from divinity is impossible. She taught unequivocally that present perfection is the reality of being, and that humanity must begin to claim this divine fact of being. Love for all mankind pervaded her teaching to such an extent that the fire and brimstone sermons, the bombast, rant, and fustian, which in her day filled the air at Sunday services, have almost disappeared, replaced often by what is loving and helpful. The preaching from many pulpits today can be traced directly to Mrs. Eddy's writings. Both Protestant and Catholic churches are now also beginning to revive the practice of healing as the direct result of Mary Baker Eddy's mission on earth. While Mrs. Eddy was with us, she struggled long and hard to lead us out of ecclesiasticism, old theology. And it was only in 1907 that she added to Science and Health, page 442, which states that salvation is a gift, quote, "This truth, this gift, salvation, is Christian Science," unquote. As we wed ourselves to the bride, the Word as found in the second coming of the Christ, old theology's stubborn hold on us loosens and falls away. The Lamb's wife, science, is love, meaning your true mind, wedded to its own spiritual idea. The Lamb's wife symbolizes principle and its idea is one, and this one is God. Mrs. Eddy tried to lift the church to love, her own position, but because of the prevailing ignorance of the spiritual and the grip of scholastic theology on the mind of man, she was forced to allow it to complete its history. Here it should be remembered that the Mother Church was built as a memorial to Mrs. Eddy's motherhood work in founding her revelation and discovery in human consciousness. See Christian Science Journal, March 1895. She therefore provided in the manual that the Mother Church and its 5-member ecclesiastical board terminate at the same time she passed on. As the individual Christian Scientist reflects the motherhood of love, reflects the God-crowned woman within his own individual infinite spiritual consciousness, which Mrs. Eddy's writings enable him to do, he no longer needs to look to an external mother authority. Hence the Mother Church passed on at the same time Mrs. Eddy did. Her manual shows that Mary Baker Eddy was the Mother Church. Because the Mother Church had a personal leader, it could only reflect, quote, "in some degree, the Church universal and triumphant," unquote. That her writings supersede the material functions of the Mother Church can be seen from her statement. "Those who look for me elsewhere than in my writings lose me instead of find me," unquote. So it is that we find our forever leader not in a material church, but in her writings. And the understanding of her writings is her successor, You are Mary Baker Eddy's successor to the degree that you understand the divine message she brought from infinite good to humanity. Why do the tentacles of the drag-on of old theology's teaching that man is a sinner needing purification continue to clutch tenaciously at mankind? It is because it calls itself your mind. It deceives you into thinking the endless round of human birth, decay, death is real, and that all the woes of mortal mind are real. While it is the supposititious opposite of the one mind, the supposititious opposite of infinite good, and is illusion only, nothing more than a hypnotic state, it claims for itself all power. We are so constituted that we believe the most incredible things, said Goethe. And once they are engraved upon the memory, woe to him who would endeavor to erase them. Unquote. This makes us material theology's victims and slaves until we awaken to how false its teaching is. We must realize that in reality, we don't even have a mortal body. We are forever a spiritual state of awareness, aware only of infinite, omniactive good, and in reality, never in need of purification. That you were born of the flesh, and therefore need purification, is delusion, deception. Quote, never born, and never dying, it were impossible for man, under the government of God and eternal science, to fall from his high estate. Unquote. This is the truth about you, here and now. Brief 15. Animals express mind as their origin. Every living thing responds to love. On page 270 we read, any hypothesis of birth and death is unworthy intelligence. What is real is eternal, created and sustained by spirit alone. That matter, illusion, like the mirage in the desert, cannot express and much less control or destroy. All formations of God, the kingdom of mind and spirit within your consciousness, are based on spirit and immortality. Mind spake and form appeared, and this mind is already the world's own mind. Heaven and earth, together with every animal, mineral, and vegetable that God hath made, are harmonious and eternal. Unquote. Proportionately as humanity advances spiritually, the world also becomes a better place for animals. When Mrs. Eddy was asked if animals and beasts have a mind, she replied that beasts as well as men express mind as their origin, but they manifest less of mind. She told her coachman that horses are almost as receptive to Christian Science treatment as people. The first and only cause is the eternal mind, which is God. The intelligence and divine qualities displayed by animals, their loyalty and devotion, their spontaneous response to love and affection, are proverbial. That animals express compassion, a quality of the mind that is love, is well documented. Dolphins express this mind when they escort drowning humans to shore. There are many instances of this on record. In many other ways also, dolphins indicate a high degree of intelligence. Elephants aid injured members of their species. If an elephant is wounded, the rest of the herd will support him back to the forest where he can recover. Dogs are known to play mother to orphaned cats, and cats to orphaned puppies. Compassion is a widespread phenomenon among animals, according to those who have made a study of animal habits. It is reported that in normal circumstances, apes, monkeys, birds, and fish won't let their species starve to death. They generally will share their food. No one who has sympathetically watched and studied animal behavior can doubt that animals have the same mind we have, that they do understand us, and have certain senses that humans seem to have lost. We've all read of lost dogs who've traveled 1,000 miles or more to reach their homes. There have even been instances of dogs left behind when an owner moved to a distant state. Guided by the one mind, the faithful dog has found his owners in their new home, even though a year-long journey may have taken the dog over perilous mountain passes in the bitter cold of winter, through parched deserts under a merciless summer sun, or through civilization, where cruel treatment, starvation, and other hazards often beset his path. To become aware of the intelligence of the one mind controlling such feats in an animal, one needs only ask himself, if I were left behind when my parents moved 1,000 miles away, could I, without any human help, find them? Can there be any question that animals express the one mind, the mind that discovers, directs, leads, guides, and sees all angles at one go, the mind that is also love and has the power to deliver an animal from taking the wrong path? Albert Einstein once declared, quote, "We think that we are not connected to life in all its forms. We often suffer from a sort of optical illusion. We act as if we are not connected to everything and everybody. We think we can separate ourselves from people who are different. This is the most painful illusion in the world today." Unquote. Science and health tells us there is but one I or us, but one divine principle or mind governing all existence, animals as well as men. This means that the I of you is also the I of me and of everyone. Therefore, the love that you express to others, to animals or humans, is love that is also expressed to you. The love you express to another, you are expressing to yourself, since there is only one self. Existence, separate from divinity, from the one I, the one self, science explains as impossible. There cannot be boundaries or hedges in the spiritual relationship where there is only one I am, where in reality each one expresses the whole of infinite good. The God qualities that endure. More on how personal sense is overcome. On page 271 we read, "When the strong fetters of personal sense are broken, man will be free to do God's will, and then will we behold the new heaven and the new earth, for the former things shall have passed away." Just as our childhood experiences have passed away, as babes grow into adults, so do we gradually return to our oneness with true being, where the material sense of things has given place to the spiritual. The sharp experiences of earth and the tender wisdom that takes away idols help to hasten this hour and to destroy the belief of happiness in personal sense. Unquote. "Oh, make me glad for every scalding tear," Mrs. Eddy wrote. She accepted every defeat as a victory because she saw it as the going out or going down of a false trust, a trust in matter. We realize how mental it all is when we see the misery of defeat and misfortune routed by the joy of gratitude without any change in things or conditions. The triumph over evil has been the theme of storytelling since the beginning. How often has a severe illness opened our eyes to the higher joys in life and been the instrument in leading us to a fuller understanding of reality? It has led many first to faith in Christ, next to belief in God as omnipotent, and finally to the understanding of God and man in Christian Science, whereby we learn that God is good, and in science, man is infinite good's likeness and the forever reflection of goodness. Therefore, good is one and all. How often has a patient saddled with a so-called incurable disease been cured by maintaining a right, positive attitude? In Mrs. Eddy's day, the MDs lashed out furiously at her. They thought their profession was endangered, as Christian Science chalked up victory after victory in cases that doctors had given up and had declared the patient incurable, often giving him only a few days to live, or often just a few hours. The medical profession tried to make it illegal for Christian Scientists to practice their healing art. But in cases that came to the courts in our land, Christian Science won every time, and so made spiritual healing legal throughout America. Mrs. Eddy loved the kindly doctors of her day, and she readily forgave the ones who persecuted her, recommending that, quote, Materia Medica adopt Christian Science, unquote. Today, the medical faculty is beginning to adopt Christian Science. They no longer talk about mind over matter, but, as taught in Christian Science, are seeing there is no matter, all is mind. Matter, like the mirage in the desert, is an illusion. For some time now, our most advanced doctors have been complaining that some patients will do almost anything rather than change their thought patterns and lifestyles. These physicians are realizing that diseases are mental, induced by day-to-day unresolved problems and conflicts. Anxieties and worries, said a famous surgeon, are interest paid on trouble before it is due. Become vitally interested in some project. Idleness causes us to step out of life's procession, while hard work and an all-absorbing interest in some good venture can cure cancer or any other bodily ailment. Facetiously, quote, everyone has the power to do nothing, or to do any amount of work provided it isn't the work he's supposed to do at that moment. Or, as the French say, lazy people are always eager to be doing something. Top-flight surgeons say that when they explain to patients that they can either have an operation or they can change their life patterns. Unfortunately, the vast majority, the mentally lazy ones, elect to have the operation. But those who make the decision to change their way of thinking, acting, living, who elect to change their outlook on life, letting love and the graces of spirit flow out from the kingdom of God within them, usually are cured, even when their cases were considered terminal. As we become conscious of the power of our mind, that power is augmented. Brief 16. Mrs. Eddy combined reason and revelation. We must perceive the mental hallucination that embitters existence. On page 271 we read, Spirit can never be apprehended until matter is understood a myth, wool that has been pulled over our eyes by the belief of being born of the flesh. Life that is spirit is not reached until all error is destroyed. We gain immortality through the footsteps of science that reveal truth, life, and love to our understanding, in which we learn there are no physical laws, no necessary fulfillment of material conditions, no sin, sickness, or death in life that is soul. Unquote. We have seen that Mrs. Eddy invariably associates certain qualities with soul, such as sinlessness, spiritual understanding, balance, bliss, and beauty. Soul gives definite changeless identity to that which mind produces, and to which spirit gives birth and keeps pure. Unconfined joy, freedom, spiritual understanding, perseverance are qualities and attributes Mrs. Eddy uses to characterize soul, your true incorporeal identity.